Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Our sovereign Lord, please speak to us today as your word is read and preached. Please stir us up to serve you, and please send us out as laborers into this harvest field of the city. For we ask it for Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, page 988, verse 51. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to Jesus, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old."
Mark, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my welcome? It's very good to see you here with us this afternoon. Our subject this afternoon is privilege and responsibility. The privilege of those who've been given by Jesus the secrets of his kingdom. And we're going to begin with the privilege because it's assumed by this last parable in Matthew chapter 13. We'll only spend a couple of minutes on it, because the bulk of this final parable in Matthew 13 has to do with responsibility. The parable is introduced by Jesus' question to the disciples in verse 51, there on page 988, "Have you understood these things?" They said to him, "Yes." The "they" there is Jesus' disciples, and he's speaking to his group of followers who have come into the house to receive further instruction and to have the parables explained to them. "Have you understood these things?" "Yes." Therefore, verse 52, "Every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." The scribe is the teacher of the law, a public figure, Jewish, who taught publicly what the law meant. To be trained or instructed is to become a disciple. "Every scribe who has become a disciple," says one translation. New as well as old treasure implies a fresh grasp of what God is doing, founded on the old. And I don't think it's hard to grasp what Jesus is saying. If we have come to Jesus as a disciple, if we have been instructed by him, and if we've understood what he is saying, then we are like the collector of fine arts who goes into his gallery and brings out of his collection the finest, old and new. Here is the Van Dyke, here is the Whistler, here is the Toulouse-Lautrec, here is the Damien Hirst, here is the Tracy Emin. Well, you may not quite agree with that, but you get the point. That has been the repeated refrain of Jesus, though, hasn't it, right the way through this chapter. Do we realize how privileged we are? If you turn back a page to chapter 13, verse 16, Jesus spells it out right at the beginning on page 987. He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Do you realize how privileged you are? You've been given the secrets of the kingdom, says Jesus. Verse 35, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." The secrets of the kingdom that have been hidden for centuries are now made available to Jesus' disciples. Was there last week in verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. In his joy, he goes and sells everything in order to invest in it." And it's here this week. So allow me to ask you, if I may, have you understood these things? Have we understood the parable of the sower from the beginning of chapter 13, that Jesus' kingdom will spread and grow unstoppably through the widespread broadcast of his word? Yeah, there'll be mixed results, but there will be 30x, 60x, 100x as his kingdom grows. Have we understood that? Have we understood the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, that Jesus' kingdom will grow from tiny and insignificant beginnings that you would just about walk past, you wouldn't notice it, into a vast tree that spreads its branches across the world, in which people from around the world in their millions will take refuge? Now, the kingdoms of this world look so impressive with their emblems of power and might. They will be brought to nothing by God. The kingdom of Jesus will stand forever. Have you understood that? Have we understood the parable of the wheat and the weeds? That yes, good and evil will grow up together. Jesus has not lost control. But there will be ultimate judgment and final vindication for every member of the kingdom of Jesus. Verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Judgment, weeping, gnashing of teeth for those who have rejected Christ, shining like the sun in the kingdom of the Father for those who have turned to follow. Have we understood the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price? The value of the kingdom may be unseen and unnoticed to many, but those who see it go and in their joy and delight sell everything to gain it. Well, says Jesus, if we've understood these things, then we have in the treasure store of our hearts the richest imaginable privileges. Think of the richest person you know of. I looked up Bill Gates this morning on the internet. Age 16, paid his first $20,000 by Seattle Town Traffic and Planning Department. Age 20, dropped out of Harvard for business reasons. 1987, in his driveway, a Porsche 959, a Ferrari and a Lexus, and it was some driveway, leading as it does to his 37,000 square foot home with all its cinemas. Age 36, America's richest businessman, $6.4 billion. Today, $51 billion. And yet, for all the global reach of the Microsoft empire, the Microsoft kingdom will not last. It'll be gone, just like the Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire, the British Empire. If you didn't realize that, I'm sorry if you have to wake you up this afternoon. Just like Marx's empire with all the wickedness that that brought about. Just like the empire of global capitalism. It will go. It will fade. With all the tall towers and emblems of power, the kingdom of Jesus will stand forever. And those who belong will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus says, have you understood that? In a moment, I'm going to speak about the responsibility, because that's the bulk of the purpose of this parable, and the responsibility that we have to share this privilege with others. I'm going to be very direct and very pragmatic. Before I do that, I want, if you're here as somebody who's just investigating the Christian faith, in fact, all of us, I want us to realize that we want to share what we have to share because of our extraordinary privilege. And the remarkable wealth, we have been shown what the prophets and righteous people for centuries long to see. We are part of a kingdom that stretches to eternity. It is permanent. The king has all power. He offers pardon to his people. We have purpose and direction. And one day we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. There then is the privilege of the Christian, and do go back and listen to some of these parables again if you have not understood these things. But the purpose of this closing parable is surely to do with responsibility. For once Jesus is clear that his disciples understand what he has been saying, he then speaks to us as the new scribes of his kingdom. Have you understood these things? Yes. Therefore, every scribe. The implication is that the ones who have been trained in the house, remember his disciples came into the house to be trained by him, the ones who have been trained in the house, they are the new scribes of the kingdom. And we are to act as the teachers, bringing out of our treasury all the riches that we have been given. The scribes were the one who saw into the deep things of God and then made them plain to everybody else. And Jesus is saying, look, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of heaven. You are more wealthy than you could ever dream of. Now, everybody who's been trained in the house, out you go and start to share. Of course, that is the whole thrust of the gospel. What are among the first words Jesus says, probably in the first 50 words he has to say in Matthew's gospel, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Last words he has to say in the gospel, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Same word, go and instruct, train, make disciples. Chapter 10, verse 27, right there in the middle of the gospel, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. I hope the point is clear. This is not something for us to keep quiet about. As an instructed one, I am now to bring out from the treasure store of my heart what I have learned. Now, I've mentioned several times before, let me just read the parable again before we go on to apply this. He said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. I've said on a number of occasions before that I have a study group on a Monday lunchtime, and we study the passage that I'm going to teach here on a Tuesday. Sometimes it throws me into a flat spin as I have to go back and rework everything that I've been preparing. They said to me yesterday that I should put 6 objections and 6 questions that people generally have to this idea of sharing out of the treasure store of my heart. 1. It's all right for you, William, up there in the pulpit. Really, I don't think I'm able. God wouldn't use somebody like me as his scribe. Be prayerful. That is, it's God's kingdom. He is committed to its growth. He's just told us that we are the new scribes of the kingdom. We need, therefore, to ask him to use us. After all, it occurs to me, it isn't as if God doesn't want to answer our prayers. It's not as if God is sitting up there, to coin a phrase, saying to himself, you know, I really don't want my kingdom to grow. My experience after 7 years here is that it is those who are committed to regular, sustained prayer who find themselves most able to share the treasure stores of their heart. Some of us will know Vijay Menon, and you'll know his story, how he wandered in here, attracted by a mass of bowler hats, people under bowler hats, heading into this building, asking himself, what on earth is going on in there? Finding himself stuck in the building and unable to get out, listening to a man explaining the gospel message of Jesus. Having been a Hindu, he suddenly found himself attracted by the treasures that were being laid out for him. And over time, he became a Christian. 2 or 3 weeks later, he went back, during this process, he went back into the office, and the man at the desk next door to him said to him, where have you been going on Tuesday lunchtimes? Oh, I've been going to this place called St. Helens. To which the man replied, I have been praying for you for the last 2 years. It occurs to me that our greatest need here in the city is for people committed to prayer. You may say to yourself, well, it's all right for you, William, up there in the pulpit. Actually, you've no idea what it's like for me up there in the pulpit, so next time you think that thought, you can come. And actually, I was thinking on the way on the bus, Lord, how can you ever use me? Well, actually, God wants to use you. His kingdom grows through the widespread broadcast of his word. And here Jesus tells us that through training us, he has made us into his teachers of the law. Will you get your home church to start praying for you? I was speaking at the Women's Convention on Saturday, a point that my eldest son, who's not very enamoured with girls at this moment, won't let me forget. You went to the Women's Convention, as if there was something awful about it. And I said to them, you know, I think if we are to see the southeast of England introduced to the glorious treasures of the gospel, it's going to have to, well, it is not going to, humanly speaking, this place is enormously significant. Because hundreds of thousands of people commute into this place. When I say this place, I mean the city. Hundreds of thousands of you. Will you get your church to start praying for you as a missionary to the city regularly? Will you commit to pray yourself? I've asked Mark to put on the service sheet the times and dates of our regular prayer meetings here. What about every morning as you walk into the office? Perhaps as you get to the lift door and it opens, rather, as you head into your office, onto the trading floor or whatever, what about making it a regular commitment to pray, Lord, please use me today and enable me to bring out of the treasure store that you have given me something of immeasurable value. Be prayerful. Second objection. I'm just not like that guy on Oxford Street with the loud hailer. Actually, the person who had that objection yesterday isn't like the guy on Oxford Street with the loud hailer, nor is he a Billy Graham, as he pointed out. He said, I don't see myself as a used car salesman. Well, he was a banker, so I've always seen him as a used car salesman. But you get the point. Be personal. You know, God, I don't think, does want us to stand on a desk in the middle of the trading floor with a loud hailer. Actually, the most effective scribes are those who seek quietly and naturally to share the good news one by one by one by one. The Gospels are full of Jesus dealing with individuals. I just totted up a few just out of my head without looking up. But there's Matthew himself, who was dealt by Jesus as an individual. There's Zacchaeus. There's the rich young ruler. There's the Canaanite woman. There's the woman at the well. There's Nathaniel. There's Philip. There's Nicodemus. There's the centurion. I mean, you could go on and on and on. One by one by one by one. Be personal. One guy I know sets himself the goal of spending at least half an hour each week taking somebody out for a cup of coffee. One of his colleagues. And having a chat, just to get to know them a bit. One of the group yesterday said that I should set us the challenge of praying for and seeking to build a personal relationship with one person. Sometimes people say to me, do you know, I've been working on my office floor, and I don't think I know anybody personally on the whole floor. Well, for us Christians, we should be different, surely. We spend 60% of our waking week up here. What about taking a personal interest? Somebody said to me once, he was an American, lovely chap, he said, do they know you love them? Be personal. You know, if each one of us was to seek to befriend and share with one person the treasures that God has given us this year, well, we wouldn't be able to fit in the building. Be prayerful, be personal. Third, my job isn't to speak. That's your job. And I think the implication was, that's what we pay you for. Now, I want to resist that very firmly, as I say, be proactive in proclamation. The only difference between you and me is that I get paid to do it. The whole emphasis of this gospel is that we should be proactive in proclamation. Follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. What you've heard in the secret places, proclaim on the rooftops. Go and make disciples of all nations. This chapter is about the widespread broadcast of his word as we engage in our role as the new scribes of the kingdom. We are to sow the seed of his word. What would you make of the farmer if you went to his field at harvest time and you found nothing growing there? You went back to the farmhouse and saw him sitting by the fire with his feet up and said, why is there no harvest in the field? And he said, well, I didn't really bother to sow the seed. Do I have to do that? Be proactive in proclamation. For example, over the next 4 weeks, and this is just one avenue, but over the next 4 weeks, well, what a great set of questions there are here. Why isn't being good good enough for God? What about being proactive in seeking to bring somebody to one of these talks? You'll have to be here yourself, I find. I mean, you may be different, but I find it's quite hard to bring people here if I haven't actually booked it in myself. It helps to be here in order to encourage others to come. But there are a great set of questions. Will Jesus take away my freedom? Is Jesus the only way to God? It's just the sort of thing that I find people out there are asking. Be proactive. But it's not just a matter of bringing somebody to an event. It's a matter of being proactive in seeking to share the truth of the kingdom with someone, day by day, week by week, year by year. Some of you I know have organized lunches to which you invite colleagues, and then invite someone to come and speak for 10 minutes. Others will share a book, or a tape, or a CD, or a word on the aeroplane. Be proactive. It's like working on a corporate deal. It takes planning and perseverance. It doesn't just fall into your lap. Fourth, but I've tried before. Be prayerful, be personal, be proactive. But I've tried before, and it hasn't sort of worked. Be patient. Remember the parable of the sower. Some fell on hard ground. Some fell on rocky ground. Be patient. Remember the parable of the mustard seed. You know, it takes a while to germinate and grow. And the farmer doesn't actually go racing back to the field. My father's a farmer, and I've been involved in farming for all of my life. I have never once seen my father go rushing out to the field and pull up the corn and say, oh, is it growing? I wonder how it's doing. Be patient. Sow the seed and allow the Lord to work. One of the guys yesterday, it's nice of them to have written my talk, actually. One of the guys yesterday told me the story of, I think it must have been a friend of his wife's, who as a 12-year-old girl was confronted in school back in the 1970s by an aggressively unbelieving science teacher. The science teacher announced to the class, no one believes in God these days. Is there anyone who believes in God? Stand up if you believe in God, laughing. This little 12-year-old stood in terror. She fled at the end of the class in tears, and until 3 weeks ago, she has always been deeply ashamed of not having had something to say. 3 weeks ago, she received a letter from a member of that class. The letter read something like this: I have never forgotten what you did. It has stuck with me over the years. 6 months ago, I decided I must investigate this God in whom you believed. I went to church. I now follow Jesus. Be patient. I heard last week of one of you who'd had a conversation 12 months ago with somebody, not a word, and then just a few weeks ago, oh, you remember what we were talking about? It's like that, isn't it? 12 months, and the seed had been growing. Be patient. Don't give up. Be prayerful, be personal, be proactive, be patient. But I simply wouldn't know what to say. That from a barrister, who I've never heard barristers lost for words in the past, but anyway, I simply wouldn't know what to say. I said to him, well, have you ever stood up in court to defend a client of whose innocence you are 100% certain and found yourself lost for words? No, why? Because I prepare. Be prepared. I used to read books written for non-Christians in order to be able to explain the gospel more clearly to my friends. What about doing that? Get a couple of the books written for non-Christians, A Fresh Start, Christianity Explored, and read it. And you will find there, listen to talks with a view, I wonder how he's dealing with this issue, I might be able to. Or I could do it a lot better than that. Inside your song sheet there, I put this blue flyer from the Tape Ministry here. And it's a set of talks which I could not recommend highly enough by John Chapman, from back in the 1990s, I listened to them back then, they were his City School of Evangelism. And be prepared, you know, get trained. Get hold of these CDs for a tenner. Listen to them and get trained. And then you'll see again, inside the service sheet, mention of a training course, Lost for Words, just coming up. Don't just bin it at the end of the service. Fill it in. Get trained. Be prepared. And finally, be a partner. This isn't meant to be something that we do on our own. We are meant to share together in the work of the scribe. Be a partner. Join with us every Tuesday. Join with us in prayer. Find the other Christians in your workplace. Meet with them. Pray with them. Be a partner together with them. Well, there are just a very brief few pointers. But do you see the point of this parable coming right at the end of chapter 13? This nation has had a famine of the word of God for the last 150 years. That's why the church is declining, because there has been no gospel word. I can explain why on another occasion, but that's why the gospel is declining. The way the kingdom grows is through the widespread broadcast of the word. And Jesus finishes the parables with this last little parable. Have you understood it? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is beyond our understanding why you should choose to make known the glorious secrets of your kingdom to us. How we thank you for this precious treasure and how it has transformed our lives. And Father, please would you help us? We want to say to you, we want to do what you want us to do. And we pray that you would surprise us as we prepare and pray and think and plan. Would you please surprise us with opportunities to share this treasure with others? We pray especially for Nigel and this series coming up and this Thursday lunchtime. And again, we pray that many might be brought into the kingdom in these coming weeks. For your name's sake, amen.